thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Have your way, Lord. Just be exalted here, Lord. Just be exalted, Lord Jesus. Be exalted. Oh, precious Lamb of God, that your holy name will be lifted up. That you and you alone will be exalted, Lord. If it wasn't for you, might as well close the book on me, Lord, because I don't have a chance. But because of you, I'm here. Only because of you, because of your faithfulness. Because that when I cried unto you, you heard me, and you answered me.
Yes.
And you delivered me. Hallelujah. Psalms 120 verse 1, David cried unto you. He said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Hallelujah. 34 verse 6, he says, and he heard me and he delivered me out of all of my fears. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When you first appeared to your disciples, locked into that room for fear of the Jews, fear of their life. The first words you said to them was, fear not, peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Oh, we love that peace that comes from you as the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Father. Just have your way here this morning. Be exalted, be lifted up, be magnified. May your name and your name alone be lifted up and magnified, Lord, for truly you are the only one that is worthy to receive all power and glory and honor and thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. So be exalted, we pray, and we'll be built up and edified. And you'll be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 50, God is using this precious man. I love the book of Isaiah. I've always said for many, many years, if I was given just one book of the Bible, just one book, you can only have one, what one would it be? What would be your choice? I wouldn't hesitate. Isaiah. Give me Isaiah. It's got everything in it. It's got the introduction of our Savior in it. It's got the awesomeness of God. It's got prophecy in it. It has some fearful things in it. Seeing the Lord high and lifted up in His train filled the temple. I went to a church up in the Amish country first time several years ago up in Millersburg, Ohio. And it's called Gateway Ministry now. Before it had a different name, but they've changed it now because God has shown them that they're the gate in that area. So they changed everything, all their literature and everything. And it was quite expensive for a church like that to change its name. But the Lord said, I've given you a new name. So they honor that. And first time I was there, I walked into the pastor in this circular auditorium. And here off to the left was this train that went about four stories high. And it was the most beautiful train, like a royal train of a king. And it went from clear up the top and came down over the floor, down on the floor. I saw that and I hit the deck right in that aisle. I just went down on my face worshiping the Lord. Because I love to think about seeing my Lord high and lifted up in His train filled the temple. That's the awesomeness of my God. I've been ushered into the throne room a few times and I've kept my eyes tightly closed because when I was 16, we had an evangelist would come to our church and speak, and That evangelist was always seeing Jesus, and the testimonies were so glorious about seeing Jesus, and I loved it, and it made such an impression on my life. And then when I was 17, I got my first car. I was coming home from school one night, and from my college class, and here was this evangelist, drunk and with a partner, and I knew that evangelist wasn't married. And I just started crying because I was right there, right on the corner. And that evangelist looked at me and I looked at her. And I knew who it was. I went home, told my mother, and she said, "Yes, son, she's fallen away from the Lord." At 16 years old, that night beside my bed, I knelt down and I said, "Lord Jesus, You said to Thomas, 'More blessed are those that believe who have not seen.' If I can live my life and never see You until I'm transformed into Your likeness, until I see You and I'll be like You, I'll be as You are, I'll be safe then. Let me live that life. If I can live it faithfully and not grieve You and not forsake You without seeing You, I want to live that kind of life." And I could talk all morning about times when His presence came in and I close my eyes tightly, but my arms go out and I just accept Him and receive Him and embrace Him and weep in His presence. His presence is so precious. His presence is so precious. I love His presence. I've experienced His presence in just a soft lighting, a soft presence that just come into the room. First I sense the lighting and my eyes go shut and I go down on my face, or I just, there on my bed, I just reach out my arms to Him. And then I've experienced His presence when the light was so bright that it was like I could almost see through my eyelids and I fall flat on my face and start bouncing, crying for mercy, afraid that my life, I felt like my life was just like a drop of water on the tip of a finger. And here's a red hot grill down here. And if that drop of water falls on that red hot grill, I'm done for. Now that's the awesome presence of God. That I've experienced. I've experienced the presence of God when I was 12 years old in A.A. Allen's big tent meeting. The biggest tent in the world at that time. Bigger than the biggest circus tent. And Dad took us to those kind of meetings. Took us to all those kind of meetings. Five churches were started in my living room as I grew up into 17 years old. Dad was never a preacher. He just took his Bible to the carpentry job where he was building houses, and at lunchtime would read it, and men would come up and sit beside him in those years of the wars of, you know, Second World War and the Korean War. People were interested in the time of war. When our troops were overseas, they were interested in the Bible. They wanted to know what God was saying. And He would share with them and then invite them to the house and just begin teaching the Bible. And then these different tradesmen would come to the Lord and their families, and then they would either rent a building or build a building. And then Dad would say, "Okay, the building's set in order. It's ready for a church. I'm not a preacher. Now it's time to pray for the preacher to come because I'm leaving." And he'd stay till the preacher came. And when the preacher would come, away we'd go, and we'd start over again. Got pictures of me barefooted and standing in front of a military tent, you know. And that would be our first auditorium, an Army surplus tent. It was those kind of years that I remember that are precious. I was the next to the youngest of seven children. And Dad never put restriction on my older brothers when they came in. But my mother did. You know how she did it? She would kneel down and she wouldn't get off her knees till those boys were in. Now my only sister, that was a different story. She was held in very close and tight reins, let me tell you. And no young man was going to date her unless Dad approved. And there were definite bylaws and statutes laid down, and if she didn't abide by it, then you're just not going to be out there in the world with anybody. And thank God, He restricted her, but my brothers, he didn't. And so my mother restricted him by prayer. She wouldn't get off her knees till the last one came in. And I learned how to pray hearing my mother pray. So you see, I feel like I have a tremendous heritage in the Lord. I learned the Bible as a little boy from my mother sitting reading the Word to us when Dad would have to be off early in the morning. Phoenix, Arizona, the lot of times of the year, the weather gets so hot, so they would start their carpentry early in the morning, so they'd be done by 1, 2 in the afternoon. So they were out there building at first light. Well, then Mother was responsible for having devotions with us and all that. And so I feel like I have a tremendous heritage in the Lord. And I have always felt a great responsibility to the Lord for the heritage that I've received. I don't take it lightly. My mother says, "Son, to me, you have caused me less pain and less heartache of any of my sons." When I was 13, I had my first vision. And that vision was of my third older brother than me. He had just gotten himself a 1939 panel truck, and it was his pride and joy. And he was putting everything he had into that panel truck. But he was also giving himself back over to the world, right out of high school. And I had a burden for him, and I was praying, and Mama had a burden for him. And he, a lot of times, wouldn't get in until 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And Mother would be up at 4 o'clock to get Dad off by 4:30. I don't know how she did it those years. I don't remember Mother ever taking naps. I think she was going on supernatural energy. You know what I mean? When she was 86 and the Lord took her home, there were four of my grandchildren there looking at her sitting in her chair. She wanted to go out and look at the flowers the last time. So they walked her around the yard and she looked at the flowers and commented. She went back and sit in the same chair that Dad died in. She wouldn't let us get rid of that chair. I guess because she knew that was the one she was going to heaven in. That's the one Dad went to heaven in. So she wanted to go to heaven in the same chair that Dad went to heaven in. And she sat there, and she was talking to four of my grandchildren when they said, one of them ran into the kitchen to her mother and said, "Mom, come look at Grandma. Her eyes are glowing." My daughter that rebuked death off of me in 1984 when I'd been dead a half an hour in an automobile accident come running in there and she said, "Dad," I was in Japan when she died. I didn't get to be there. She said, "Dad, I looked at Grandma. She turned into a teenager before my eyes. Her 86-year-old body, all wrinkles, disappeared. Her eyes sparkled with the deepest and most beautiful blue I've ever seen in my life." An evangelist and his wife was parked outside in their bus that we had known many years. They used to come to our place in Oregon and all. And one of the kids ran out to tell them. She just said goodbye to the children and my daughter and then dropped her head and fell asleep. He come running in, knelt down, took her hand, and started rebuking death. She came back. She came back, and she looked him right in the eye. With her other hand, she pointed at him and said, "No." And she died again. Hallelujah! Now that's a homegoing. You know what I mean? Don't you interfere with this one. I've run my race. I've finished my course. There's a crown laid up for me, and don't you let it be hindered any longer. I'm tired of walking these old dirty streets of the world. I want to walk the street of gold. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. So that's just a little bit of a piece of my life, a very, very small piece. But I've seen the glory of God. As I said, at 12 years old, I saw the glory of God there in that big top tent. And all of a sudden, we heard all these sirens and fire trucks came and were surrounding that big tent. And next thing we knew, the firemen were rolling up the flaps of the tent. And the fire marshal came in his car. He came to the main aisle. And he came down that aisle with a megaphone in his hand. And then as he felt that all the flaps were up, you could see all the parking all around that big tent, all the way around out of those flaps. That tent had 19 main poles. The Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus only had 9 poles. Now that, they boasted the biggest tent in the world. Well, A.A. Allen had to have bigger. You know what I mean. We're always building bigger. So he went 10 more. He said, I'm going the number of divine government more. I'm going 19 poles. And he did. Well, my word, it was like you could see a cloud from one end of that to the other there in Phoenix in November when they would heat with these big kerosene heaters that blew. We didn't want to sit by those. You couldn't hear too good. But boy, I tell you, they sang, they worshiped, they praised God. Well, anyhow, that fire marshal come walking down the aisle. He put that megaphone to his mouth. I saw him. I was watching. And he said, everybody, listen to what I have to say. We are evacuating this tent immediately. In an orderly fashion, stand to your feet, go to the aisles, and go down the aisle out of the tent immediately. A.A. Allen was running back and forth preaching on that platform. He ran to the center aisle and he pointed at that fire marshal and he said, don't anybody move! Whoops! You've got to have a permit from the fire marshal to have a meeting in that city, in any city. You know what I mean? And he said to that fire marshal, sir, if you will look at the tent poles, you will see the fire burning, but the ropes are not burning. It's the glory of God. I looked up at 12 years old and every one of those 19 poles, flames were enveloping the top of those poles and the ropes were not burning. People jumped off of stretchers with legs as small as my wrist and took off running instantly healed. Nobody touched them. People jumped out of wheelchairs. Bones began cracking of people that had been crippled for many years. They jumped up and took off running. I saw white-haired people with their eyes closed running around that big tent for over an hour. They ran and ran and ran. They ran and did not get weary. They walked and they did not faint. I saw people dancing, their hands raised, their eyes closed, dancing around a blanket with a little baby laying on the blanket. They never touched the blanket. Their eyes were closed. Nobody bumped into anybody. There was nothing indecent in that tent that night in the presence of God's glory. Do you want it back? Hallelujah. 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 We've got to have it again. You're going to have a healing room when that happens, sister. Woo! We've been through that era. We've been through that time of big evangelists now. We've seen them rise. We've seen them fall. We've seen the name of the Lord glorified and we've seen the name of the Lord dragged through the mud. But I want to tell you something. This next move of God is not going to be one man unless it's Jesus Christ. That's the only name that's going to be lifted up and exalted. That's it. That's it. This next move of God is going to be one new man. I love the old song we used to sing. God's got a plan and He's making him a man. And He's going to use you and me. Conform to the image of the Son of God. Now that is powerful. Now we've had moves in my lifetime. I've been in ministry now 53 years. I think I've seen a few things. I've walked 48 countries of the earth. I've finished now 46 of the islands of Japan. The people tell me in Japan you know more of the geography and the history of Japan than we do. Dr. Tadashi Nakagawa teaches geography and he teaches anthropology in the biggest university of the world in Tokyo. And he said to me, he says, You should have your doctorate in geography. I teach it every week, but you know the world better than I do. I want to give you an honorary doctorate. I said, what would I do with it? I'm not home long enough to hang the shingle on the wall. And I have no desire to be called Dr. Henry Gruber. Now, that's not looking down on you if you labored all those years and fulfilled your studies and exams. I respect you for the discipline of that. But I don't have time to be called Dr. Henry Gruber. All right? Just call me Prayer Walker to the world. I'll be happy. That's all. I don't need any other title. If I operate in prophetic utterance, don't call me a prophet. Please. I love Isaiah. He walked around for years with nothing on from the waist down. He was called in today's vernacular a streaker. Please, Lord, I'm too modest. Don't make me do that. You don't need to call me an apostle if God takes me into a church and I set it in order. I was in a church up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Well, actually, I was walking the city and praying it, and the Lord, I walked by that church, and the Lord said, tomorrow morning, you're going to set that church in order. I went back and I told my wife and my kids who were there. They were visiting some family there. Told her what it was going to be. I said, we need to go to that church tomorrow morning. That's where we're going. So don't commit to your cousins or aunts or uncles that we're going to any other one. Okay, we'll go. So we got there at 10 o'clock. We got there early. Walked in with 8 of our kids. Traveled 8,000 miles with 8 children in the van. How many of you would still have your head on your shoulders at the end of that? Would be sane. Oh, we have good times. We had all their clothes up in the car top carrier, that 82 Buick estate wagon. And every bag had in black felt pen the name on it. And if it was Sunday clothes or every day. When we went to the laundromat, it was production line. Hold them. Put them in the Ziploc bags, put them in order in the car top carrier so I could get up on the back hatch there and open that up and give her Sunday clothes or everyday clothes for whichever name she gave me. It was a beautiful system. It really worked. We went all across the United States zigzagging and up into Montreal and Canada, across the Crown Colony of Canada. What were we doing? What was the purpose? Were you an evangelist? No. The Lord said, I'm going to call you to the nations of the world. I want you to raise up intercessors. I want you to go to churches. Ask the pastors, will you give me 5 minutes with your people? What a strange request. 5 minutes. I could write a book on the questions that were asked me by pastors. What, most common, of course, why do you want 5 minutes with my people? Who are you? It doesn't matter who I am. What? You want 5 minutes with my people and you won't even give me your name? I said, my name is not important. What are you selling? That's the next most common. What is your doctrine? I'm a simple prayer walker. I've walked the United States and much of Canada and parts of South America, and now I'm going to Europe. And I need to raise up intercessors. And the Lord said, I'll give you intercessors with people that have aching bones that can't sleep at night. Go to the fellowships. Ask how many have aching bones. And simply ask, will you, when you can't sleep, pray for this man walking Europe? You don't need to know my name. He knows who I am. Is that a fair deal? Pastors will look at me and say, come on, you're not just going to ask that. You're going to hand out a prayer letter. You're going to hand out something for an offering. I say, I'm not asking for a penny. I'm not asking for them to know my name if you don't want them to know it. I'm not asking for them to know my address. I just want their prayer, that's all, when they can't sleep. Give me your aching bones time. You know what it is when you can't sleep and your bones are aching? Rather than laying there and doing nothing, pray for me. And pretty soon your bones won't be aching anymore. Now, there's bones in your head, too, and there's times when you can't sleep because that thing between the bones called a brain won't shut down, right? Give me your aching bones time. Shift off from that care, cast it aside, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, casting all. How much is all? Can you hang on to any of them? If you do, you won't go to sleep. So cast those cares on the Lord and pray for me and have a good night's sleep. Amen? Take a sleeping pill. Lovely sleeping pill. I've taken it many times. It's in Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. Very easy to remember. 4 and 4 is 8, right? 4 and 4 is 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. I will be, in the King James, it says, I will both. That means two things, right? Anybody need another translation for both? Lay me down, that's number one. And number two, in peace. And sleep. That's my sleeping pill. I've slept, I've woke up, sleeping on a bed of scorpions. I've slept among poisonous snakes. I've slept among roaring lions. I've slept out where grizzly bears are, polar bears are. Never got eaten by them. The people around me saying, you're going to be killed, you're going to be eaten by a polar bear. I said, I know. But I'm not giving my life for a polar bear. I didn't come here to die for a polar bear. I came here to die for these Eskimos, these tribal people up there. I came to pray for them, and I talked to the polar bears and tell them how beautiful they are, and go on. The poor chief in Koktovik was so fearful, you're going to make me have to do much paperwork. Polar bear going to eat you. I said, no, no, no. I read in the Bible that a child can lay down by a bear, a lion, a poison, a big snake, and it won't hurt in all of his holy mountain. Now that, according to Deuteronomy 29, is very, very accurate. Because it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belongs to who? So you say, well, wait a minute, the millennium isn't here yet. But it's revealed. And what's revealed belongs to you. Operate, live in it. Operate in it now. Don't wait. If you're waiting, you don't believe in the prayer you've been praying that Jesus taught you. Our Father, which art in heaven. Catholic churches pray that. Do you know that? Come on. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? No. It doesn't mean that, does it? In the millennium, it doesn't say that. As it is in heaven. Is His will done in heaven right now? Absolutely. His will is done in heaven, and His will be done on earth if you will allow it. That's the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. So the things that are revealed belong to us. Paul said it this way, avoid questions of genealogies, of science, and all these things. Those are secret. Leave them alone. You see the mess we're getting in with all this genetically altered stuff now. They've messed up our wheat up north, up east. Actually, it is from here. Making a mess of our seeds and our plants and everything. Everything is genetically altered. Well, I want to tell you something. I spent 5.5 hours walking the street of gold, and when I came back, I heard every bush, every tree, every blade of grass, every fish where I walked, every animal that had been genetically altered, I heard them crying out that they had been raped by man. I thought I was going out of my mind. I do not agree with genetically altering because it is totally contrary to the first three chapters of this Bible. When God created it, He looked upon it, and what did He say? It is good. He did not give man the right to alter it. He gave a commandment, everything bringing forth after its kind. Seed bearing, and He's very specific. So you see, I've learned a different world that I'm walking in out there. My spiritual senses are very different from many of yours. I've walked with the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12, He says, though He were a son, talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, isn't it? Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Many fellowships are afraid to teach about suffering these days. I had a CD for many years called Suffering God's Way. You know, I took it, put it on tables, and I wouldn't sell over 4 or 5 or people wouldn't pick up more than four or five a year. They didn't like the word suffering. But what they don't realize, in the midst of suffering, you learn obedience. Without suffering, you're not in the fire. Without the fire, you're not purified. When I was 21, I went through a fiery trial I did not understand. And I remember getting on my knees, crying out to the Lord with all of my heart, "Shut the fire off. It's too hot. I can't take it." And all of a sudden, I saw a vision of a wrist and a hot, sweaty hand. And it came down on a big smelting pot and it started squeaking. I can still hear the squeaking sound of turning off the fire. Turning off the gas to that big pot. That big pot was full of ore. I saw the ripple come over the top of it. I knew that it was melted. But it was too much for me and I was crying out, "Shut it off, Lord, I can't take anymore." So He honored it. Squeak, squeak, the fire went off. Then I saw two hands. One with a hammer and one with a chisel. And as I watched that hammer hit the head of that chisel, you know the sound it made? You remember the old dragnet series of Sergeant Friday and all that, you know, the way back in black and white television? Remember at the end of it, it would always, that hammer would hit that die that would sink into that golden letters, those numbers. That was what it reminded me of. And when that hammer hit that chisel, it was that same sound, but it rippled through me until it shook every joint in my body. And I had pain like I never had in my life. I thought I had pain before in my mind, but now I had pain from the top of my head out to my toes. And I couldn't take it, and I didn't want Him to hit that again, but He hit it again and again. And as the chips flew of the slag, the impurities, I could see gold underneath the slag. And the Lord said to me, "I'm going to purify you one way or the other." Ephesians 5:27. I will have a pure church, a beautiful bride, a bright, shining, and apparent as the noonday sun, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Oh, dear Lord, this is worse than what I was going through. Please turn the fire on again. I beg you, turn the fire on again, Lord. I can't take this. And I watched with such anticipation for that one hot, sweaty hand and that hammer and chisel to disappear. And then here He starts turning the fire on again. But you know, it seemed like it took almost to me like an eternity as I watched the top of that smelting pot, wanting to see where that chisel had chiseled that away. I wanted to see that closed up, and it took forever, it seemed like. Finally, I saw it closing up, and great joy and great peace came over me, and I was willing to suffer the trial that I went through. And I said, "Lord, it's going to be all right. I'm going with You on this one. I'm never complaining again. I'm never complaining again." Oh boy. Precious memories, right? How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. Yeah. In the stillness of the midnight. Precious sacred scenes unfold. What are those scenes? They are scenes of your times of communion with the Lord. Through fiery trials, yes. Have I had any fiery trials? I could spend till this time tomorrow telling you about them. I preached in the underground church in Russia and Siberia, and the man introduced me as an American that knew nothing about sufferings. So he said, "I admonish you to seriously consider what this man is going to say, for we have suffered. This man has not." So I don't know what his message will be. But he's an American and he took the time to come here, so we want to honor him. Henry, speak your heart. By the time I was done, the Lord doesn't let me open up. And like Paul, He doesn't let me tell these things. Paul only opened up one chapter, didn't he? Where he says, 5 times I was beaten with 39 stripes like my Lord. And he begins to tell his sufferings. The Lord let me open up to those underground Russian people. And by the time I was finished, they were on their faces weeping. And they said, we have never heard that any American ever suffered for his faith. We now understand differently. Forgive us. My face was soaked with men coming forward, kissing me on this cheek and this cheek, apologizing. That head of the underground Pentecostal church said, you can preach in our church anytime. You understand sufferings. I said, if I love Jesus, I'm going to understand sufferings because my Lord embraced the cross, despised only the shame. Hallelujah. So that's my Lord. That's my Lord. Here in Isaiah. Oh, hallelujah. In chapter 49, I think I said 50 a while ago, but 49 verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant. And to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. But look what he says in this same verse after that awesome statement. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's where we are today. That you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You know, several years ago in the 1990s, Peter Wagner and some of them came up with an expression, the 1040 window. Remember that? Yeah. And they took the highest population around the globe and they started in the United States and went around. And what did they say? The last place to be evangelized is Asia. When Asia is done, the 1040 window will be complete. And they said the coming of the Lord will take place. Well, I have been working on the average of about 19 weeks a year in Japan and Korea, China. And I'm seeing a church come alive, especially Japan. Japan, the Southern Baptist ministry, the second year I was going there in 97, the second year, the Southern Baptist Convention withdrew their support of missionaries in Japan, saying it's not cost effective. There are not enough baptisms to justify the expense. But I kept going. Hallelujah. Walking and praying, teaching remitting sins, raising up teens to walk and pray, going into Buddhist temples and binding the strong man. Taking my shoes off? No, not clapping my hands or pulling the bell to wake up Buddha. He's asleep and he'll sleep forever as far as being a Savior is concerned. But going in and talking to the Buddhist priests and telling them right up front, I am a Christian, but I'm interested in Buddha. And immediately they want to teach you. So they start walking you around and teaching you there in the temple. And then you can say when they say, I say, what is this geodesic thing that's gold and has chains hanging from a dragon's mouth and it has bells and pomegranates, bells and pomegranates. What does that represent to you? Oh, in our holy teaching, that represents the glory of God. Oh, really? In my holy book, the high priest had bells and pomegranates on his priestly garment. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, the bells would jingle the pomegranates would jingle the bells. And they would know that that sacrifice when he lived to come out of there was accepted for another year. And they'd never heard such a thing. And so then they would say, would you like to see the hell room? Yeah. I want to see what hell is like. Zen Buddhism believes in hell. They believe in heaven. So it'd take me into hell room. Oh my word, you've never seen such horrible tortures in all your life as the paintings vividly portrayed in the hell room. It ought to put fear in the worst sinner that he never wants to sin one sin. Whew! Horrible, horrible tortures. But the heaven room, I couldn't talk to him about the hell room except to say in my holy book there is a place called hell. So we believe in hell too. So you see, we have something similar in our belief. And he said, now we go to the heaven room. And he starts showing me the heaven room. And I say, now, may I tell you, I spent 5.5 hours in heaven. Your streets here are paved with asphalt. The street of my heaven is paved with pure gold. Your plants in heaven are diseased up in Tate Yama. Yama is mountain in Japanese. Tate, Mount Tate, you would call it in English. Is heaven. Heaven is at 3,000 foot elevation. Hell is at 6,000 foot elevation. So hell is above heaven. So I walked in heaven that day on Tate Yama and ministered and witnessed to the priest there, asking questions. When I come over the river of life, they have a river of life. They have a bridge over it with 52 slats. Well, we have 52 weeks in a year. No, that isn't what it means. There are 52 major sins that you must repent of. So the priest gives you white raiment to dress in. He's dressed in white raiment. And he leads you over this bridge with Chinese red, of I call the blood of Jesus railing. I'll accept that. But you must make sure you step on every one of those 52 slats so that you have no sin when you enter heaven. Hey, Christians believe in the same thing. Only thing is, your railings represent our belief, the blood of Jesus. We come in through the blood of Jesus. And I was able to teach from the Bible. You step off that bridge onto asphalt. I said, in my heaven, of my God, you step on streets that are paved with pure gold. I look to the left and here are black polished stones. I said, what do they represent? He says, they represent the ashes and the remains of the very, very wealthy. You must be very, very wealthy to have your ashes placed here. I say, in my book, God says, I'll give you a white stone. So you got a black stone, we get a white stone. You see, learn the Word of God in your mission work. And use this book. It is a powerful tool for winning the lost to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. We learn everything about the culture and the religion of people, the food, how not to offend them and all this. But if we don't learn this book and relate this book to the way they believe, we're not going to reach them. Because it's the entrance of the truth that brings light. I've had missionaries say to me, this is not boasting except in my Lord. Henry, you get people to the Lord. They are drawn to you. They're not drawn to me. They're drawn to the truth. Because they're in bondage and they need to be set free. Give them the truth. Feed them the truth. And they'll be drawn to you. They'll be drawn to you. I've stayed in many, many missionaries' homes in these 48 countries I've been in. One of the first questions I asked them, are you ready to go with me out walking and praying? Oh, I don't know. You go ahead, I'll stay here and pray. Or if they go with me, they walk down the street like this. They don't look to the right or the left. Well, I know the Bible says don't look to the right or the left. But I look to the right and I look to the left. I greet people working in their gardens, working out there outside, working, doing different things. Wherever I greet them, find them, I greet them. I greet them with a smile. And if it's good morning, I say good morning, good afternoon, or good evening. I befriend them. They feel the warmth of God's love. That's just simply serving in love. That's loving them where they are. You'll never win them sitting in a mission house waiting for them to come to your church the next morning. Jesus didn't do it. You got to do it the way He did it. He went to them. He was ridiculed. He was mocked and laughed at for it. Called a glutton and a wine bibber. friend of publicans and sinners. I fought that at 18 when I started walking, 1961. The only place I could find people to hand out those 100 gospel tracts that I made a vow that I would hand out was on Skid Row. Saturday night by 7 o'clock was the Sabbath laws in Phoenix, Arizona. And all the stores were closed except the bars, movie shows, and dance halls. They had to be closed by midnight. They had to start serving coffee by midnight. Those were the rules then. Now you can serve liquor all hours of the night, and we wonder why people are DUI. Coming up here, I saw it again and again, all lit up in signs. DUI patrol. In other words, they're warning you. Don't you drive under the influence. Doesn't matter if it's liquor or drugs, but you can drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You can be drunk on the Spirit, and it doesn't pick up on a breathalyzer. But it sure picks up in the heart of the officer if you happen to get a little reckless, weave a little bit, or put your hands up instead of holding the wheel, or look like you're preoccupied with something else. Those lights may flip on. I've had it happen. What are you on? Jesus. Oh, come on. Don't give me any of that religious stuff. Well, I'm sorry, sir. That song that I was playing on that player in the dashboard, I just got so happy I forgot about driving. Well, you didn't cross the line, but your hands were up. I said, well, I have my angels, and they steer for me once in a while. I get so happy and the presence of the Lord gets so precious, I just forget about driving and let the Lord drive for me. And I always get to my destination. There's a lot of people don't get to their destination, do they? Well, they get to the final one. Well, verse 7 here, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One. To him whom man despiseth. Isn't that a sad statement? Men despise the Holy One of Israel? Haven't they ever read what the Holy One of Israel did for Israel? How can you despise a God that does that? Quite simple. You can make one of wood, of stone, of gold, of silver, brass, or iron. And you can bow down to it. I prayed over thousands of Buddhist temples. I prayed over hundreds of suicide places where they have their idols and they go bow down, they put their last offering, and then they go jump off a cliff. They commit suicide. What am I going to do with a place like that? I have the authority to take it over. I have the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to break that covenant with death and command it to cease at that moment and never another life taken in the name of Jesus and the suicide stop. I prayed over two big fire pits in Japan, two of the biggest and most famous ones, where people dress in white raiment. They look at the 8 Buddhas on the other side. They fasten their focus and their attention, they dance, they sing, they kind of go into a trance, and then they start walking on the red-hot maple coals. Well, I didn't like that. It kind of brought a little indignation into me. So I walked around where the coals would be and bound that spirit of deception, because you see, they gather great inspiration that their gods, Buddha, are powerful. And so it gives them inspiration to stay into their idolatry. So it's got to be broken. I don't get up there and preach. You're going to go to hell if you do this. I don't have to say a word verbally. I walk around it. I bind that deceiving spirit and those familiar spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take dominion over you. You will deceive no more. Be gone in the name of Jesus. And I don't even shout it like that. I do it silently. And the next time when they have their big festival, 17 people stepped onto the hot coals, fell backwards off the coals, their feet burned with horrible burns. They all went to the hospital. Nobody to this day And those two big fire pits have walked on the coals of fire since. That was the end of that festival. Now that to me is missionary work. You won't accomplish that staying in your mission station. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what the word compel means? It means to get their attention by example. You can't be an example in your mission station on your knees. Yes, I believe in intercessory prayer. I believe in breaking through into the heavens before you take one step out there. I believe in fasting and praying before you go into that stronghold. Absolutely. But once you've fulfilled your obedience according to Corinthians 10, you then have the authority to revenge A double L. How much is that? All disobedience. I'm tired of a religion where they say, you don't have the authority to go in there and do that. You don't have the right DNA. You're not of that tribe, and you didn't get an impartation of that tribe. Show me that in this Bible, I said to the man that propagates that across America. I called him on it. I said, show it to me. Where does this Bible say one word about DNA? Where does it say anything about First Nation rights? Show me. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely you receive, freely give. I have said to him, prove to me you're the First Nation. I can prove to you there are Mound Indians that supersede your history by 1,000 or 2,000 years. Now how are you First Nation? How do I know who First Nation is? People don't buy this stuff. It segments the authority of the body of Christ and it paralyzes us. You're quiet. You're thinking. You're thinking of people that have taught this. I'm sorry. This Bible says you are strangers and pilgrims here. Here you have no continuing city. Your citizenship is in heaven! My DNA is in heaven when I was bought with the blood of Jesus. I got a brand new DNA. When I lay there by that highway on the Siskiyou Mountains of Northern California, the hole in my head when they tried to do CPR on me, the blood shot out of my head in their face. Now, how long would you do CPR? They held my nose. They blew in my mouth and the blood shot out of my head in their face. I'd quit doing CPR myself. I don't blame them. They turned to my children and said, it's no use. If we could get his heart beating, he would hemorrhage to death before we could even hope to get a life flight here. They gave up, but Jesus didn't. By the time my oldest daughter that was with us there, 15 years old, begin to really realize Dad is dead. He's not coming back. She ran around that van where my wife was with the four little babies, twins and two younger ones, screaming. She grabbed her and began rebuking shock off of her, thinking she was in shock. And when she felt our daughter relaxing, she let loose of her. Our daughter ran back around that van. The anointing of God was on her. She pointed at my dead body and she said, devil, that's my daddy. Death, you can't have him. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Where did she learn that at 15? It didn't matter if she was 2 years old and she fell down and skinned her knee or whatever. We were right there praying for that knee and claiming no ill effects and no pain. And with our children, we could write a book on faith with our children. Raising 13 children. People say, where did you learn all this patience and faith? I said, I can give you 13 reasons. I was in the Milky Way. I was enjoying the Milky Way. Oh, you were not in the Milky Way. Listen, the number one astronomer in Flagstaff, Arizona, at that observatory, sit in a church meeting there in Flagstaff, heard my presentation that night, and the Holy Spirit let me speak with wisdom, describing what I experienced in the heavens like I had never experienced it before. I'd love to have a recording of it. You would hear a real 6 hours in heaven presentation. I was hearing what I was saying, and I was saying, "Yeah, Lord, that's good! Thank you! I now can tell what I experienced, because it's taken me over a year to try to understand it." And afterward, a man walks up to me and says, "Where did you get your doctorate in astronomy?" Now, God can talk through you with such wisdom. He gave it to Solomon, didn't He? The doctors of the earth and the queens of the earth came and were in awe. They said, "My spirit faints within me. I've never heard such wisdom. I've never seen such a kingdom." And yet Jesus said what? "They that are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than Solomon and all of his glory." It's time to stop limiting our God. Get Him out of the box. Turn Him loose. They tell you, you'll die, you go in there. Shout hallelujah. And let them look at you and say, "What? What did you say?" I said, "Hallelujah. Are you on a death mission? Suicide mission?" No, it's too late. I already went on that when I gave my heart to Jesus. I gave my life away. I don't have one to save. My life, according to Colossians 3, verse 3, is locked in the vault of heaven. It's hidden with God in heaven. And the devil can't get it unless Jesus gives it back to me for him to take. Or I turn coward or turn prideful and think I can save it and ask for it back. I'm not going to be so foolish. I've faced death so many times with guns and knives, hostile gangs, primitive gangs, poisonous serpents. I've made up my mind I refuse to give my life for a snake, for a polar bear, for a grizzly bear, for a deadly creature of any kind or a gang leader, unless I'm given my testimony for Jesus and Jesus lets them take my life. I'm a martyr. I'll take it. There's only one way I want to die again. Can you say that? There's only one way I want to die again. I was pronounced dead there on that accident. Father's Day of all days, 7 o'clock in the morning, Father's Day, 1984, I died. What a day to die. On Father's Day. Woo! 7 o'clock, number of perfection. All night long driving my family, listening with headphones to the Gaithers, singing, "Fully alive in the Spirit, fully alive in the Lord." And then the next song is, "Then came the morning." It was prophetic. Our oldest daughter gave it to me as a Father's Day gift. I listened to it all night. I took my wife and every one of my children before the Lord, driving down across Oregon and up into the Siskiyous and across the country, leaving at 10:15 that night, just thanking the Lord for my wife and my children, thanking God for all the circumstances of the faith that was required of us when one was born dead. One had his eye knocked out, another his arm broken, another his fingers all crushed and ready to be cut off with scissors because there was no bone, nothing left. Things like that, and I could name a whole bunch more. See what I mean? How children teach you faith. They'll either teach you faith or blindfolded to dial 911. Which one? We call on heaven. Hallelujah. Amen? 711. Hallelujah. That comes before 911.
The throne before the phone.
Huh? The throne before the phone. Did you hear that? I like that. That's good. That's 711 to me. Hallelujah. That astronomer said, "Where did you get your doctorate in astronomy?" I said, "I don't have one." He says, "What telescope have you been studying the heavens through?" I said, 2 months ago in Wichita, Kansas, I was in the backyard of a young man, and that telescope was 2 feet long, and I tried to find the moon. I never found the moon on it. I gave it up, handed it to him, and said, This is ridiculous. It's a waste of time. I've already passed the moon. I saw the craters in it. What do I want to look through this puny little thing for? He said, what periodicals do you read? What studies have you done? I said, this. He said, then am I to believe you actually experienced this? I said, sir, I don't know who you are, but let me tell you something. I fear my God too much to be running around the world lying to the body of Christ and winding up in the lake of fire. The pastor come walking up. He turned to the pastor and said, did you record this tonight? And the pastor slugged his fist in his hand and said, no, I've never heard anything like this in all my life. And the pastor said, do you know who this man is? And I says, no. He said, he's the number one astronomer in the observatory up here on the mountain. And the man said, I'm the world's leading specialist on the Milky Way. You answered questions I have had since university days 16 years ago. You answered them as common knowledge. You just flowed through them. I took every note I could. May I quote you in the journals? I said, you don't need to give my name. He said, we always give our source. I said, are you going to tell that I died and went through the heavens, leaving my body? He says, the whole thing. You see, God kind of took Job to task in this, didn't he? What did he say to Job? Where were you, Job, when the morning stars sang together? What did Job? Many Bible scholars believe the book of Job should be before Genesis. They say it's the oldest book of the Bible. But he was the wisest man in the East. Now, there's a lot of wise men in the East. And I'm not talking about that one, what's his name in China, that is highly looked up to. It sounds Confucius. Confusion. In the 1960s, walking the streets and evangelizing, hippies would come up to me and they'd say, hey, man, let me ask you a question. It's cool, man. But I need to know this. If a tree falls in the forest and there's nobody there, would it make a sound? I thought, is that what marijuana and LSD does to people? I didn't know Confucius. That was one of his most famous expressions. I've learned it in China when I came to the big shrine of Confucius, and there was his expression. What? This wise man of the East made such a foolish statement? I knew that hippie. I gave the hippie the right answer. I said, if it makes a sound if you're there, it'll make a sound when you're not there. What do you mean? He says, how do you know you're not there? I say, come on, there's such a thing as the law, not theory of physics. If it makes a sound when you're there, that's physics. It'll make a sound if you're not there. That's a law, it's not a theory. You're dealing with me on theories. I don't like theories. I like absolutes. Oh, there are no absolutes. I say, man, you have been freaking out too much. You need help. Somebody's playing with your brain. So you see, I went through the hippie movement of the 60s, evangelizing on the streets. Then I went through all this other stuff of everything's beautiful in its own way. You're okay, I'm okay. No need for repentance. Get away from that religious stuff. You're okay, I'm okay, man. You're beautiful, you're beautiful. I'm beautiful. Revelation chapter 3, he says, know you not that you're wretched, miserable, and blind? I adjure you. Buy of me, white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Buy of me salve for your eyes so you can see, and gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Whom I love, I chastise, I purge. Oh, no, 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 no. That's suffering. Let's stay away from suffering. And I rebuke them that they may bring forth more fruit. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, I don't pray. I had a lady come up to me in Ohio, up in Coshocton, Ohio. And she was serious. She was tired of life. And she said, Brother Henry, I'm so depressed. I don't want to live anymore. Will you lay hands on me and ask God to kill me? You know, you remember those incidents. And the Word of God came to my rescue. Hallelujah. And I said, I can't do it. Are you asking me to pray contrary to the Word of God? And she says, well, God says He'll kill people. He says, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. I says, yeah, that's right. But you forget what Jesus prayed in His final prayer before the crucifixion. John 17, verse 16. And Father, I pray not that You take them out of the world, but that You sanctify them through the truth. Verse 17. For Thy Word is truth. I'll pray that God will set you apart to the truth that will set you free and make you want to live, but I will not pray that God will kill you. Now, if I prayed to the devil, he'd be happy to oblige me. He'd even try to deceive me into thinking I can kill you and I'd be doing him a service. The Muslims do it every day. Well, verse 8. We might get through this 49th chapter. I don't know. Thus saith the Lord. Uh-oh, look out when you read that. You better pay attention, right? In an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people. If there's one thing I want to accomplish and fulfill in my life, I want God to use me to be a covenant for the people. I make a covenant with you. I see you sin, I'm going to talk to my Father about it. I'm going to remit that sin immediately. And I'm going to ask the Father to pour His love and His goodness upon you, because it's His love and His goodness that will lead you to repentance. I make that covenant with you. You pass and make a left turn in front of me at the intersection, and your face comes before me. Whatever expression comes on that face and whatever I discern, my prayer is going to follow you until I feel like God has fulfilled through me the covenant that He made me take with Him for the people. Amen. You make a covenant with God like that, and you will be tested. People will want to kill you. Do you know there's people in the world that want to kill you? I've asked God to put me where people don't go. You ever done that? Put me where my life is in danger. He put me in the Middle East. No one wanted to go with me, walking alone. One afternoon, the day before that, my hat blew off because of the rear view mirror of a truck almost took my head off. I was too close to the edge of the road. And I think he purposely wanted to hit my head, and I just happened to just kind of do this, I think, in my step, and it went whoosh, knocked my hat off. The hat went flying down the road, and the cars after that, those lovely Muslim people, kept running over my white hat. And by the time I caught up with it several blocks down the road, it was full of black tire marks of soot of diesel-powered vehicles. I didn't want to wear it. It was so dirty, I thought, I'll wash it tonight. I got a long ways away from where my lodging was. I didn't get in till late. I was exhausted. I'd been walking for 16 hours that day. I just hit the sack. Forgot about washing my hat. Woke up at daybreak. And the Lord said, I want you to go here and walk. Take transport. So I took a transport. I thought, well, it's a heavy, cloudy day. I don't need the hat anyhow. I don't want to take a wet hat with me, so I didn't take it. By 11 o'clock, clouds burned off, and you can see why it was burning right here. So you can only walk so long like this, you know what I mean? And I saw a lovely cave, and I said, Lord, You're good. I grew up in country mountains where there's caves. It's always cool in caves. It's hot out here. It's time for lunch. It's 11:30. I'm going to pull in there, have my sack lunch, drink my bottle of water, and have my Bible and have a wonderful time looking out at this beautiful view out of the cave. So I was thanking the Lord for this lovely place with air conditioning coming from behind me. Ate my sandwiches, my little dessert, had my bottle of water at my side, pulled my pocket Bible out, and I'm reading. It goes to 12:30, 1:30, heading for about 2 o'clock when the sun will be hitting me back here. Thinking I'll go about 2 o'clock. When all of a sudden I hear a jingling behind me, I look back into the darkness of the cave and here comes out the Hezbollah. I have gone into their cave. Stupid! Well, I didn't know. You know, you all say it. Ignorance is bliss. It wasn't bliss any longer. I was shaking so bad as they surrounded me. They had their weapons. I think they thought I took up permanent residence. And their leader says in perfect English, "You're American CIA." No man, white man, would be here unless you're American CIA. Now, I could get smart and say, yeah, you're right, I'm a Christian in action. But I didn't feel like being smart. I was having trouble staying on that rock. I was shaking so bad. Remember the Bible says, blessed is he whom the rock, who sits on the rock, but woe unto him who the rock falls on. I was on the rock, thank God. But I was so afraid, I was shaking up a storm. I could hardly get my little pocket Bible into my front pocket, because obviously that is a death sentence right there. They see a Bible. Well, when I started shaking, you could see it was a Bible. Got it in my pocket. And he said to me, "You're American CIA. We're going to begin by stripping your clothes off. We're going to take pliers and we're going to begin by pulling your fingernails out by the roots and your toenails. And we are going to take every bit of skin off of you. And by the time we have finished skinning you alive, you will tell us everything you know before we kill you." Now, is that good news? Does that call for a distress call? Does that fit John? Huh? Does that fit Psalms 20, verse 1, "In my distress"? I think so. You ever been so afraid you couldn't keep your eyes shut? I tried to close my eyes to pray. My eyes wouldn't stay shut. They just kept blinking. I couldn't keep my eyes shut. I just knew any second, because all of a sudden he utters words in Arabic and one of his men reached down in a side pocket and pulled out this lovely long piece prayer of snub-nosed pliers. It was reality then. 2 days earlier, I had walked in a village and they had a woman stretched up, hands and feet. She didn't have 1 inch of skin on her body. And the people where I had lunch told me about it and said they caught her in adultery. So you see, I didn't need any imagination if they meant business. That's why Paul wrote that in Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, casting down imaginations and fears and every high thing that boasts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And being ready to revenge all disobedience. How much is all? When your obedience is fulfilled. How is your obedience fulfilled? Before I went on that trip, I had fasted several days. I had stayed alone before the Lord. I had fasted through the holidays when all the lovely sweets are there and my kids, oh my word, they come, we get together and they have everything. And I couldn't have any of it. I was drinking water. They were a little offended at me, but the Lord told me, "You fast." So I did. So you see, I fulfilled my I wept and I cried for the people that I would be walking among. God gave me a love for them and a burden for their souls. So you see, I had fully fulfilled every bit of obedience I could accept or understand before I ever stepped foot in that country. So I was ready to revenge all disobedience. Now, Psalm says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, I have to confess to you, In those first moments, I did not feel boldness at all. I was shaking too bad. And I was crying out, but no words were coming out of my mouth. Help, Lord, it's me. I'm in trouble. Help! What am I to do? This caught me by surprise, but I know it didn't get you by surprise. You set me up. Now what is my responsibility to you in this? And all of a sudden, an anointing hit me from the top of my head, went clear out my toes. It was like I was dipped in warm oil. The fear was all gone. There was no more fear, no thought for my life whatsoever. And the Lord said, now do what I taught you to do. There's only one thing I know in a situation like that to do. John 20, verse 23. The first words of our Lord when He came into that room where the disciples were locked in for fear of their life. He said, peace be unto you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Then He said, peace be unto you again. You know why He had to say peace be unto you after you received the Holy Ghost? Because the devil comes with all kinds of doubtful disputations trying to rob your gift. Did me, I'm sure he did you. That it's just gibberish. It doesn't mean anything. I don't feel any different. I felt wonderful when it happened, but now all the wonderful feeling's gone. And now I just feel like my tongue is just wagging. Is it of God or not? I don't see any change. Yeah, peace be unto you. And so what he taught me was the next words, John 20, verse 23. Whosoever, who's that? Does that include the sons of Ishmael? Whosoever sins you remit. What does remit mean? I asked the Father that in 1985. 1985, Shrewsbury, England. I could take you right where I was standing, looking at the busted down area of Shrewsbury Castle that had been built in the 11th century. Blitzed out by Hitler's missiles. Yeah, he had rockets then. And the Lord said, I want you to remit sins here. I said, Father, I don't find anybody to remit their sins. He said, I want you to remit the sins that are past. 1985, walking from 61 to 85, I still didn't know this truth. You see how many years it takes you to learn truth sometimes? He said, I want you to remit the sins that are past. I said, where's that in the Bible? What's done is done, to my thinking. He just told me how he knew his word, Romans 3, 25 and 26. Took my Bible out, and sure enough, it says remitting the sins that are, to declare the remission of sins that are past. Verse 26. Again I say, at this time, that's now, to declare at this time the remission of sins that are past. I read it, so I started remitting the sins that were past. And that aroused a curiosity in me. I said, Father, in all these years I've never asked your definition of what happens to a sinner when I remit their sin. You know what he told me? I love it. I love it, I love it, I love it. I love him. I tell him, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, my Lord. I make love to the Lord. I love him. I woke up this morning just loving on the Lord, just throwing him kisses. I love him. He ministered to people last night. He spoke into their hearts. He healed some people, some broken spirit. He took some things away from some people they'd been carrying a long time. I love to see the Lord do that. I don't like to see His people weighted down. Here's what He said. When you remit a person's sins, or ask me to forgive a person that is not repenting. Think about that. I was taught you forgive when you're asked for forgiveness. I was never taught to forgive before they ask for forgiveness. I learned differently in 1961. But he said, when you ask me to forgive a person that is not repenting, I, the Lord God, lift the heavy load of condemnation off of the sinner, giving them a space of time to repent. Wow. For he said, have you ever heard a person's testimony? And he knew I had because he saw in my brain that I had. My memory would bring it back. Have you ever heard a person say in their testimony, I don't know what happened to my life. It's like all of a sudden a reality check came on me and it was time to turn over a new leaf. And I knew exactly. I'd heard testimonies like that. He said, somebody asked me to forgive them before they were repenting. That's what happened. The condemnation lifted off of them. And a desire came to change their life. Because under the load of condemnation, they cannot think. It's too heavy. It's too bad. That's why the Bible calls people dead in trespasses and sins. They're under 24-hour day condemnation. But when you remit their sins, the Lord lifts that off of them. And a whole new zest for life and for what is good and right comes into them. And he said, then, after you do that, then do what I taught you to do. Romans 2, verse 4. He taught me a whole different Romans road of evangelism. I never heard anybody teaching this road of Romans road of evangelism. 3:23, 6:23, 10, 9, and 10. I know all those. I memorized them at 18. But he taught me more scriptures of the Romans road of evangelism. Romans 3:2-4 is, release the goodness of God upon that one that you have remitted their sins. Ask God to pour His goodness upon them, for it is the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. Did any of you ever get saved by somebody beating you on the head with the Bible? If you did, I want to tell you something. You only stayed saved long enough to get out of their presence. And then you went back to your old life because you hated what they did to you. You felt violated. But when the goodness of God came to you, you knew that you knew that you knew that you had a visitation from Almighty God. And you wanted your wrongdoing taken care of. That's what you got to use in Asia. You don't use sin. In Japan, there's a word for sin is not the right word. Translatable. So you have to use the term wrongdoing. It's what I used with my interpreter on the Great Wall of China. I had to use the word, God will forgive you of all of your wrongdoing. When he came to the Lord, he got set free from all of his wrongdoing. Then he went and told one of the leaders of China that we were with there, God put me in China as the ambassador of the United States. So I got to work right directly in the capital of Beijing with the leaders of China for 7 days. 5 days in the Great Hall. The first night was the introduction dinner. The last seventh day was farewell and all that, the airport and everything. I had three of the leaders of China that Obama shook hands with, shaking hands and thanking me for coming to China. When Obama came a few days later, the premier asked him to leave early. I saw that in Tokyo on the television. They asked why, the premier, why did you send the president of the United States away early? Especially in his first visit, the premier said, who taught him foreign diplomacy? He come into my country demanding everything as though he owned China. I asked him to leave. I couldn't stand his presence anymore. That was not in any of your newspapers in America. That was edited, folks. It's called a gag order. It was on television in Tokyo in Japan in the number one news station. That would have been so embarrassing for our president. But you see, it was a wonderful thing to happen to him. It humbled him. When he went back to China the next time, he was a great deal humbler. He didn't go in demanding. But I have video, DVD sent by the number one news agency of China. They covered the 5 days of the conference I was there as the ambassador of the United States. I made two speeches in the Great Hall. I received standing ovation. I have pictures of the first six leaders that the premier introduced to Obama when he came and they shook hands. I have pictures with standing right with them with their wife and their son, their daughter.
standing one in a picture of their wife hanging onto my arm tightly. God gave me favor with them. You see what I mean? I was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my passport said ambassador of the United States. Yes, I got in through diplomatic. I mean, it's wonderful to go through the diplomatic line. You know what I mean? They told me, go to the far left, whether there's anybody in line or not. Go through there. I show my passport, and I have my badge they gave me in Tokyo to wear, and they just went, waved me on. Go into customs, they saw that badge, they just waved me on. Go out into the greeting area, here's a big sign, Ambassador Henry Gruber, the United States, welcome. They come running, grab my luggage and everything, put me in a limo, and they put me in flashing lights before and behind, and I'm going down through the streets of Beijing with police escort. I'm sitting alone in the back of that limo and I'm thinking, wow, this is good. So I might as well enjoy it. So I start waving. Spreading goodwill down through the streets of Beijing. Well, you know, I mean, after all, it's biblical. You know, now then, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 5, he says, now then we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, right? Well, I was an ambassador higher than of the United States. I was an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Had my own big office that was bigger than this whole room. My own private secretary, interpreter, 24 hours. Big baskets of fruit and flowers all the time. Every night, massive banquet in the capital with the China's greatest entertainers. First night of the big banquet after the welcoming dinner. First night of the welcoming dinner, I got there. You could dress casual that night. It was in the smaller hall. There were 99 ambassadors of foreign countries there. 99 ambassadors. The lady that invited me and contacted me, come up to me, introduced herself, and said, I've been talking to the leaders about you. They can't wait. They want to know if you'd make a speech tonight. I said, I don't know what about. Oh, you'll be okay. You have the wisdom we're looking for. All the way upon that big stage. I cried out, help, Lord! It's me! I don't know what to say. I can't preach at them. They're communists. They're atheists. What do you want me to say? And he just gave me the scripture. When I put you before them, take no thought of what you'll see, for in the same hour I'll give it to you. Got up there and spoke for 45 minutes with such liberty. They jumped up and giving me standing ovation. When I was done, they all come up and they wanted pictures with me. I was in with the leaders of China after that. Hallelujah. Only God can give you favor like that. You're from China. You understand what I'm saying. You don't get favor like that by just applying for it. I sit there in the embassy in Tokyo to get my visa the last day before I was to fly out. And I'm watching these numbers come up, and I'm number 25. And these people go up to the first counter, they come back with about 10 pages to fill out. I ask them, are you going to move to China? No, I'm just going on vacation. And it gets down to 7 minutes before noon because the embassy is going to close at noon and it won't open until the next morning. The next morning at 6 o'clock, they sent me my ticket and all my things. I had to fly out the next morning by 6 o'clock. I don't have my visa yet registered in Tokyo, which they told me to do. I guess you'd say procrastinated. I thought it'd be easy. 7 minutes to noon, I don't have it yet. My number hasn't even come up. I said to my interpreter, I says, well, I don't know if I'm going to China or not. And you know what? If this isn't the will of the Lord, I don't want to go anyhow. What am I going to go as ambassador for? What am I going to do? I still didn't know. And all of a sudden, bloop, 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 these numbers go 3 minutes to 12. 25 comes up. I jump up, go up to the counter, put my passport in, and my official emailed invitation with the Chinese seal on it. I keep those things. People don't believe my testimonies. Slide it under the little window there. The lady opens up my passport, looks at my passport. She looks at the invitation. She looks at me. She said, are you the Henry Gruber of this invitation? I said, yes, ma'am. A smile comes on her face. I hadn't seen her smile.
She said, "Mr. Gruber, lunchtime is about to begin. May I please keep these? Here's a voucher. Go down to this beautiful, expensive restaurant down the road, just a few doors down. Have the best meal you want on us. Come back when you finish, 1 o'clock. Come in front of the camera, front of the door, and our security people will open up and everything will be taken care of. I never had to fill out one sheet of paper. I never had to sign one thing. I go back at 1 o'clock, there's a good 45 people jammed in by the door, knocking on the door, trying to get it open. I can't get up to the camera. I'm walking back and forth saying, well, Lord, here goes test number two. First, I didn't think my number was coming up. Now I can't even get in front of the camera to get in there. They'll mob me if I try to get in there. Because maybe they know something I don't know. Maybe it's only open for certain countries or Chinese in the afternoon. I don't know. And so I'm walking back and forth praying in the Spirit. You know, when you don't know what to pray in English, pray in the Spirit. That's the beauty of tongues. So I'm praying away. And the Lord says, just tell the people what you're here for. Tell them what they told you. Go in front of the camera, the door will open. Duh, that's too simple. So I, Ohio? Hello? That's Ohio's a state here, but in Japanese it's hello. I was told, if I go in front of the camera, after 1 o'clock they will open the door. If you'll let me up to the door will open. The Red Sea opened up. They all opened up with a smile. You can get the door open. Let's go. And boy, they closed in right behind me, you know. I go up there and I don't even get all the way to the door and it opens. The security guard steps out and he says, you, come in here. The rest of you, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, embassy closed. Pushes me in the door, shuts the door. We get in the elevator, go up several stories. Brings me out into this big room with desks and these stacks of papers. Oh man, I'd hate to have a job like that. Looking at reams of paper every day. Oh, stacks and stacks. A man in the far corner, opposite corner, stands up, points at me, does this. Now, in the Oriental language, that means come here. In our language, it might mean go away. We do this, don't we? And so my security guard says, go there. I go, I walk up to the desk. He reaches over, he shakes my hand, he says, Ambassador Henry Gruber, thank you very much for accepting the invitation to this Congress. Now I have taken care of all of your documentation, your papers. Please understand, you will be entering tomorrow morning, you will be entering China under diplomatic immunity. That means you are not subject to the laws of China, nor indeed can be. You will be represented entirely as the ambassador of the United States of America to China. You will be treated as such. However, we ask that you would honor our laws. Now he says, I have this badge. When you arrive in Beijing, put it on. You go into customs, you go to the far left, you go through the diplomatic line. Even if no one is there, you go. When you go through customs, you get your luggage, they'll wave you on through, there'll be an entourage to greet you and take you to your lodging. Have a nice trip and thank you very much. Didn't have me sign anything. I saw people for hours sitting there filling out paperwork. You see, that's my God. That's my God. I could tell you how I sit and dined with the royal family of Great Britain under a 20-foot crystal chandelier with goldware. I didn't ask for that. My camera fell out of my backpack. I took a lodging early along a river in a 400-year-old bed and breakfast. And one of the top members, and that's the closest I can tell you, of the royal family happened to come by in his silver Jaguar and asked the people that ran the bed and breakfast, are there any foreign sojourners here? This was his custom. If there were, ask him if he would be willing to have tea with me tonight. That's the evening meal. My camera fell out. I didn't do it. You see what I mean? I can't lay claim to this.
You see, the Word of God says if we'll walk with the Lord, He will guide our steps, right? Have you ever looked into your concordance under the word walk? Oh, I took it out. Here it is. Look at this. I just copied a few of them out. Hey, you didn't tell me what time to quit. To the last word. How I got out of where? How'd I get out of the cave? Oh, my word. That was a long time ago. That calls for a drink. I sit there. The man pulled the player pliers out, handed them to the leader. And the peace of God came over me. And the Lord said, do what I taught you to do. I looked that leader in the face. I didn't say a word out loud verbally. I just simply looked him in the face and thought, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I remit his sins. I ask you to pour your love and your goodness upon that man. I looked to the next one, did the same thing silently. By the time I looked into the faces of three or four of those men with their guns on me, such love for their souls overwhelmed me that it was like I was looking in the face of my own flesh and blood sons. I didn't care about my life anymore if they would come to Jesus. That was the number one desire of my heart. I looked each one of them. I used to do a tape. I think it's maybe still on the list in there of materials. It's not on the table. I'm kind of at the end of my run here. I got to go to Canada, and Canada doesn't like me bringing materials in, so I don't replenish a lot of them. I thought we had NAFTA, but I guess we don't. But they want to charge you duty for them if you're in ministry. But you're not supposed to charge duty under NAFTA. You know that? Not supposed to, but I guess ministry is different. Anyhow, honor the land you go into. But I do that teaching called Time Stands Still with God. When time stands still for you is when you're walking in obedience to the Lord and you follow His instructions. Time is no longer of the essence. Time has nothing to do with it. The fulfillment of your obedience has everything to do with it. And if you stutter and it takes you longer to pray something than the other person, God will wait till you're done stuttering. Time has nothing to do with it. Your heart has everything to do with it. Your motive, the value of a soul, has everything to do with it. The beauty of what my Lord suffered for. He is worthy of the reward of His sufferings. So those two elements are key. They are the most important things in a walk that I walk to fulfill the obedience of the Lord. Paul's, and the Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So I've eaten with royal family members. I've eaten in China with the leaders of China. I've eaten with the leaders of Japan. I've dined with them in the Diet. I've spoken before the Diet. I prayed over the Diet after the tsunami, told them why it happened, because they touched Israel. And fear came over them because they realized the God of Israel is greater than Buddha. So things like that. So time was standing still as I looked into each face and asked the Lord to forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Isn't that what Stephen did before he was martyred? And so when I finished looking the last person in the face, I looked at the leader and a big smile, I felt it come on my face. You know, at a time like that, it feels so good to feel your ears go up with a smile. Oh man, it feels good. I felt that big of a smile come on my face. I looked into him, his face, and I said, do what you have to do. I folded my arms like this. I bowed my head, and then I could keep my eyes shut. And I closed my eyes, and I'll never forget what I prayed. Father in heaven, if this is where I'm to die,
There's only one request I have. Please, let me speak their language and tell them how much Jesus loves them before they kill me. That's all I had the time to pray. When I heard a shuffling, I looked up. They were running out of that cave as fast as they could go. I never saw them again. Walking the next days in that area, people were afraid of me. I think they went ahead of me saying, whatever they saw, don't mess with that guy. I had full carte blanche walking those days after that. Nobody interrupted me. So that's how I got out of the cave. Huh?
What country was it?
That was Jordan. When the Hezbollah were first taking it over. Hallelujah. I love Jordan. I love Jordan. I love Lebanon and that area. It's right near the border there. I might have been in Lebanon. I'm not sure if I crossed over or not. There's an area that's kind of gray there. But that's the beauty of the Lord. That's the goodness of the Lord.